This brings a change of scene. The scene now switches to heaven. He says in verse 1 of chapter 4, "After this, I looked, and behold, the door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I'll show thee things which must be hereafter." So the "after this" clearly denotes a change going on here. Looking at the seven churches in Asia Minor there, and certainly there's different ways to look at those. The idea that each church represents a specific period of time progressively throughout the church age, kind of unfolding an outline for the church age. But then there were churches that existed in Asia Minor in the first century. So each of those churches addressed there, those were specific problems or things to be commended for that were going on there in those churches. And then certainly we can draw some personal application for ourselves from those as well. But we go to heaven now, and he says, "After this." And keep this in mind. Time is irrelevant in heaven. There's no day or night there. It's all day. Time is something that's limited to earth and what's taking place here. And so we come up here and this place where time is not relevant. And John looks, John who is getting the revelation, and he sees a door open. This is the third one that's mentioned in the scriptures, in Revelation. And you think about a door. What's the purpose of a door? Certainly to bar entrance, but also to allow passage, right? And an open door, obviously, is for the purpose of allowing passage. The door opens and he hears, "Come up hither." Let's look at a few verses here. Ruth, Matthew 3:16. Phil, Acts chapter 7, verse 56. Ainoa, Acts 10:11. And Natalie, Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11. I'll repeat those again. Matthew 3:6, Acts 7:56. Acts 10:11 and Revelation 19 and verse 11.
Did you want 3:6 or 3:16?
3:16, I'm sorry. 3:16, yes.
And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him.
Now, there's no door mentioned there, but it says the heavens were opened. When Jesus Christ was baptized and the Holy Ghost, they saw descending upon him like a dove. When the opening occurred, there was something passing through that opening. Acts chapter 7, verse 56.
And said, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God."
Stephen is being stoned for his preaching. And he sees the glory of God as he's standing there about to die. And he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And a door is open. And he sees something. Of course, Stephen's getting ready to go up. That door's open for passage. Acts chapter 10 and verse 11. This is Peter as he's getting that vision. Cornelius has been praying, and God has sent people to Peter to bring Peter back to him to preach him the gospel. And Peter gets this vision, this revelation from heaven, that it's all right to go to these unclean Gentiles. He sees that sheet with all manner of unclean beasts and says, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat. You know, what I've called common, don't you call unclean." Something about it's all right to eat the unclean things. The idea was all right to go to the Gentiles. But he saw heaven open as this, and not literally in that case, but in a vision, he saw the sheet coming down. He was in a trance when he saw that thing. So it's a little bit different than these other two cases so far, but still the idea is there's something revealed from heaven or passing from heaven there. And then the final one, Revelation 19 and verse 11.
"And he that sat upon him was
Revelation 19, Jesus Christ is coming back to earth to set up his kingdom, to begin the 1,000-year reign on this earth after the tribulation is over. And the door opens in heaven for him to come back to be able to do that. And so as John is seeing this and he sees this door open, and then the voice which says, there was a sound of a trumpet talking with me and said, come up hither. Now, granted, John is getting a vision, and it says he seems to be transported to heaven for that vision. But I think there's another aspect of this that comes into play, a prophetic aspect, if you would. Chapters 2 and 3 are dealing with the seven churches of Asia Minor. At the end of it, the last church, the church of Laodicea, which represents this period in time in which we live now, rich and increased with goods and having need of nothing and not realizing that we're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. That characterizes, for the most part, 21st century Christianity, the Laodicean church age. And at the end of the church age, what happens? Anyone? The rapture. There's a sound of a trumpet. And there's a voice of the archangel that says, come up hither. Revelation 4:1. And from chapter 4 until chapter 19, the church is absent. The church is never mentioned one time from this point until we see it coming back with Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 19. The next 15 chapters, the church is absent because it's been taken up hither. The trumpet sounding, and the dead in Christ arise first, and the voice of the archangel, and dead in Christ arise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with the cloud and the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. So I believe this is a picture of the rapture taking place, taking the church out before the tribulation period begins. Any questions or comments on that? And of course, 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15 deal with that thing in some detail. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians 2, though. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Second Thessalonians 2 and verse 1. He says, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come. Now the day of Christ here is not talking about the rapture. I believe it's talking about Revelation 19, when Jesus Christ returns to set up his kingdom. But he says, don't you worry about, you believers, Paul's writing to the first century Christians, the church age, and he says, don't worry about that. That's not to be your concern. Why? Verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first. Well, from the first century on, it wasn't a fall. I mean, yeah, there were times when there was some ebb and flow of the spiritual condition of the church. But the things we hear about the last days and before the return of Jesus Christ set up his kingdom is he says, when the Son of Man come, will he find faith in the earth? This is a falling away such as we have not experienced yet. And he says, there's going to come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. That's the Antichrist. Before Jesus Christ returns, the Antichrist, that is, not the rapture, before he returns to set up his kingdom, the Antichrist has to be revealed. Verse 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Daniel talks about that. We'll see some of that in Revelation as we get on here. But the Antichrist sets himself up as God on the earth, coming into the temple of God. You know, there's a covenant at the beginning of the tribulation, or maybe at some point prior to the beginning of the tribulation, when there's going to be peace. As long as there's trouble in the Middle East, we know that we got some time, or at least before the tribulation starts, it's not time yet. When peace is made in Israel, that's when things are about to bust loose. Because the Antichrist is going to set himself up as God and make peace with Israel. And it's in the midst of that week, 3.5 years into it, that covenant with Israel gets broken. And if they think they got it bad now, it's going to get worse. That's what he's talking about here. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things, and now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. Something's holding back the Antichrist from being revealed. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. His identity is not revealed. He's at work. He's got control of some people, but his identity is not revealed yet. let's see. And verse 6, and we know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. What's withholding the Antichrist being revealed that's going to be taken out of the way? Exactly. The Holy Ghost. Revelation 2 and 3, you had the Spirit in the midst of the churches. You get to Revelation chapter 4 and verse 5, and you got the seven spirits before the Lord. Now, does that mean that the Holy Ghost isn't doing anything during the tribulation? No. He's part of the Trinity. He's God. But just as in the Old Testament, his role changed. The Holy Ghost didn't work in the Old Testament the same that he works today. Today, when you get saved, the Holy Ghost comes in and takes up residence. We're sealed with the Holy Ghost until the day of redemption. When I got saved, I got all the Spirit that I'm ever going to get. He came in, he resides in me, he has sealed me. He is the down payment, the earnest of mine inheritance. That wasn't true in the Old Testament. He departed from Saul. He departed from Samson. David prayed, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." He didn't permanently indwell people in the Old Testament. His role changed. This is called not only the church age, the age of grace, but the age of the Holy Ghost. Because of the role, the prominent, the significant role that he plays in our lives. Romans chapter 8, he's interpreting my prayers for me. He's got a specific and a unique and a very prominent role that he's fulfilling today. But that a mystery of iniquity is working, only he who now letteth, that is the Holy Ghost, will let, prevent, until he be taken out of the way. Verse 8, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. And we get into especially Revelation chapter 13, and we'll see the extent of those power and those signs and those lying wonders that Satan is capable of performing. And not just then, but now too, I think, as well. And verse 10, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness is them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might not be saved. So the Holy Ghost is going to be taken out of the way, and then the Antichrist is going to be revealed. When we get raptured out, the Holy Ghost, his role changes, and he's not as prominent in the earth as he is during this church age. Questions or comments? Buddy? Well, you've got the two witnesses, and then you've got the 144,000 in addition to that. And off the top of my head, I can't remember exactly what it states there, but I think there might be some indication that it's the Spirit of God is upon them when they're doing that. So there's a... Yes, he's still active in presenting the truth and speaking in men's hearts. But, you know, for... I guess one thing to keep in mind, too, is this is also the age of the Gentiles. The time in which God is using us to provoke Israel to jealousy. Because the vast majority of this book is not about us. It's about Israel, the apple of God's eye. And so when the Holy Ghost is taken out, with the church being taken out, God's purpose, God's focus then shifts back to Israel. And that's not that Gentiles cannot and won't get saved, but it's predominantly about Israel coming to their Messiah. That's why the temple comes into play. So the temple worship has to be restored for the Antichrist to be able to go in there and present himself as God. You hear about, there's all kinds of speculation about what's going on, you know, the temple possibly being built underground right now, because the location of the temple is the second most holy place of the Muslims as well. The Temple Mount. The Dome of the Rock is on the site of Solomon's temple, which is a great cause of grief to the Jews and also a great cause of conflict, because the Muslims are claiming it is theirs and the Jews are claiming it is theirs. So something's going to happen to get that thing cleared out for them to build that temple. Or if it's being built underground, for it to be revealed that, okay, here it is. And that's that covenant that the Antichrist is going to make to bring peace to the Middle East, finally, but only temporarily. So that's, you know, this, what's going on over there has got a lot of significance to what's going to unfold as far as prophetically in the future. But I deviated from your question. Did I answer your question there? They could in the Old Testament. You go through the lineage of Jesus Christ in Matthew. Four women are mentioned. Only four women are mentioned. You know what those four women have in common? They're all Gentiles. Rahab. Bathsheba. Suddenly, the other two have escaped. Ruth, the Moabite, and Tamar, the woman that pretended to be a harlot that was married to his Judah's son, and he died before seed was brought up. So. She pretended to be the harlot. He went in under her and conceived and so forth. Those four women are the only four women mentioned in the genealogy, and each one of those is a Gentile woman who got not only converted to Judaism in the Old Testament, but became part of the lineage of Jesus Christ. That's an amazing thing when you think about that. So it's, you know, just as their salvation was possible in the Old Testament sense, in the Old Testament, it will be in the New Testament as well. It's just predominantly it will be Jews that are getting saved.
The Gentiles that will get saved, though, won't they be the ones that never heard the gospel before?
Because yes. That's what we just read there in 2 Thessalonians 2.
Right, so that they'll believe the lie, yep. So that they don't get saved. So it'll be those that are born during the tribulation then, never heard.
Or if by chance somebody has gotten through before the rapture without having heard, been witnessed to. Because look at verse chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians again. It says verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. So this is, these power, signs, and lying wonders are used to deceive. It's not to reveal like with Jesus Christ, but it's to deceive. But it says, in them that perish because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Those who had an opportunity to get saved here and now cannot and will not get saved in the tribulation. And that's one error, and I don't think it was intentional. Maybe it was, I don't know. Maybe it was ignorance, or maybe just because of the purpose of these films that have been put out, the Left Behind series and so forth. The idea that somebody heard the gospel and then got saved in the tribulation, that's not biblical. That doesn't match. Now, I understand they're trying to evangelize through these films, so their intentions may have been right, but it was still, it's an error biblically. Because I believe, based upon this, that if you had a chance and you didn't, if you'd heard somebody witness to you and you did not receive the love of the truth to be saved, that's it. You're done. Your opportunity passes once the rapture takes place. So all those that do get saved in the tribulation period are going to be people who have not been presented with the gospel. Most of them will be those who are born. Well, I mean, it's only 7 years, so how could it be those who are born during the tribulation? It's going to have to be adults, but somehow they have not been exposed to the gospel during their time here on this earth. Danny.
They're not part of the church.
Correct. They are not part of the church. Because the church is limited to the cross, to the rapture. David's not a Christian. He's not part of the church. John the Baptist was not part of the church. He's a friend of the bride, or friend of the groom, excuse me. He died before the cross. See, he was an Old Testament prophet and an Old Testament saint. He's not part of the church. It's only those who get saved. And this, you know, it's a little bit fuzzy. I tend to think that the thief on the cross, who Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise, I tend to think he got saved. And he's part of the church. Even though the church didn't really start until Acts chapter 2. But from, if I'm wrong about that, then from Acts chapter 2 until the rapture is the boundaries of the church. And anybody that comes to God, however they do it, outside of that time boundary is not a bride, the part of the bride of Christ, part of the church. Any other questions or comments? All right, let's go back to Revelation 4 here then. So as I said, the Spirit is found in the midst of the churches in Revelation 2 and 3. And you know, he says, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. But then he's taken out now. And look again here at verse 1 of chapter 4. He says, come up hither, toward the end of the verse, and I'll show thee things which must be hereafter. Beginning in chapter 1, he said, I'm going to show you the things that were and are and shall be. So that clearly pinpoints where we are in John's revelation at this point. Now we're moving to the future. Or soon, you know, Revelation 4 continues on with what's going on in heaven. Beginning in chapter 5, we step into the beginning of Revelation, what's going to take place as we come into heaven. Or as the tribulation begins, excuse me. He says, the things which are hereafter, revealing that which is to come. And one of the most significant aspects of what is to come is what the tribulation is called. It's a time of God's wrath. The outpouring of the wrath of God upon the earth and upon the inhabitants of the earth that have rejected him and rebelled against him. Look at, I guess I skipped you last time, Elizabeth, so we'll start with you on this one. Romans 5, 9. And Corby, if you would get 1 Thessalonians 1, 10. And also 5, 9. And Van, Revelation 6, 16. Bunny, Revelation 11, 18. Dean, Revelation 14, verses 10 and 19. Danny, Revelation 15, verses 1 and 7. Diana, Revelation 16, verse 1 and verse 19. And Eileen, Revelation chapter 18 and verse 3. I'll repeat those again. Beginning with Elizabeth, it was Romans 5, 9. Corby was 1 Thessalonians 1, 10 and 5, 9. Then over to Van, Revelation 6, 16. Bunny, Revelation 11, 18. Dean, Revelation 14, 10 and 19. Danny, Revelation 15, 1 and 7. Diana, Revelation 16, 1 and 19. And Eileen, Revelation chapter 18 and verse 3. Okay, Romans 5, 9. Elizabeth?
Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him.
Saved from wrath through Jesus Christ and his blood. I'm justified, and I will be saved from wrath. 1 Thessalonians 1, 10 and 5, 9.
1:10, and the way for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come.
And 5, 9.
For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ.
So these three verses so far have clearly pointed out that, and again, who are Romans and Thessalonians addressed to? Churches, Christians. We are not appointed to wrath. We are, by the blood of Jesus Christ, we've been delivered from the wrath to come. We're not going to be a part of that. Revelation 6:16.
And he said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb.
So, you know, already in chapter 6, we're going to get into some serious stuff there. And they're crying out for the rocks to fall on them to deliver them from the wrath of God. And that's what we think about that. They know what's taking place. They know why they're experiencing what they experience. Yet they refuse to repent. Continue to blaspheme God and would rather have the rocks and the mountains fall upon them and deliver them from the suffering than to bow the knee to the Lord. Revelation 11, 18, Bunny.
And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come in the time of the dead, that they should be judged, that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great,
So again, the wrath of God there in chapter 14, verse 10 and verse 19. Do you get the image there? He likens what's taking place to taking the people who have rebelled against him and throwing them into a winepress, the winepress of the wrath of God, to squeeze and to crush them. This is a time of wrath on the earth, God's wrath unleashed on the earth like has never been experienced before. I don't even think the flood rivals what the tribulation is going to be like. And that had to be pretty terrifying and horrible. But it's nothing compared to what unfolds over the course of actually 3.5 years on the face of the earth during the time of God's wrath being poured out. Danny, chapter 15, verses 1 and 7.
I saw another sign in heaven, great marvels, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever.
And Diana, chapter 16, verse 1 and verse 19. And chapter 18, verse 3. Eileen.
For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth were waxed rich to the abundance of her delicacies.
So it's, I just counted them, I forgot, lost count now. But all those verses in Revelation, 1, 2. Nine verses, God spoke about that being the time of his wrath upon the earth. But the church is not appointed to wrath. We've been saved by wrath, justified through the blood of Jesus Christ. So that's why the come up hither is so important and significant, clearly showing God's taken us out of the way. He who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. The Holy Ghost, which indwells believers on the earth today, is going to be taken out of the way. The Antichrist revealed, and then things begin, well, not right away, but 3.5 years, and things really begin to bust loose. Any questions or comments? He's also just and holy and righteous, and it's, yeah. But they're only, it's a one-faceted view of God, and God is much more than just that one facet. And I'll repeat this again, but just to begin to get this fixed in your mind. From now on, as we go through these next 15 chapters, this is not laid out chronologically. And sometimes, and oftentimes that's the way it's presented. You have first, I think it's the seals, and then the vials, and then the trumpets. And the idea that, you know, these things all happen consecutively, that's not true. There's an overlapping. As you go through the book of Revelation, or the tribulation, about three times at least, as we go through the next 15 chapters. And he's kind of going back and forth and giving more detail about various times, and I'll try to put that together as best as I understand it anyway, chronologically for you as we begin to go through that thing. But just to keep that in mind, that this is not a chronological outline of what's going to take place during the tribulation period. But it is this time of God's wrath, but he gives us this kind of a little buffer in between the past and what's going to begin to take place in the future. Any questions or comments before we close tonight? Let's bow for prayer. Lord, we begin to get into the parts of Revelation which are certainly, I don't understand it all, but oftentimes of very much interest to folks. But God, help us, if nothing else, as we go through this and look at this, how horrible this period of time will be, to do our best, to do our part, to try to win people to Christ now while there is opportunity. Yeah, they'll miss a chance to get saved if they don't get saved now. But it's going to cost dearly for those who do endure to the end. God, help us to be faithful to you and being the witnesses that we ought to be. And God, help me as I teach this to be faithful to your word as well, to glean out the things that are not completely in line with what your word teaches. Help us, God, as we study this and to find application in our own lives for some things as well. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.